Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Plan on joining us for the holidays this year and spend Passover, Pentecost, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, or Sukkot with your brothers and sisters in Hudson. We would love to have you visit and increase our joy during the holy days.
In his epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4 today, verse 12, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, he says to the God-fearing Gentile Galatian believers, here's what he says. He says in verse 12, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are." This is what Paul says to the Gentiles in Galatia. "Become as I am, for I also have become as you are." Not sure what Paul means when he says, "Become as I am, for I also have become as you are." What does he mean when he says this? Some scholars, even the eminent Rabbi Yehiel Lichtenstein, suggest that this means, what this means is that Paul chose to live as much as possible as a Gentile, even abandoning some matters of Torah scruples, perhaps such as high dietary standards that would have made table fellowship with Gentiles impossible. This may be the case, you know, that he would, in whatever way he could, bend his personal halakha, so to speak, in order to facilitate relationship with the Gentiles. So Paul beseeches the Galatians, therefore, who are in the business right now of converting, he beseeches the Galatians to join him in this middle path, this middle way, this in-between status, where he's not living at the highest halakhic standard, but neither is he living as a pagan, participating in idolatry in the Roman cults or anything like this, like we were learning about last week. In any case, this is just speculation. We can really only speculate as to what Paul means when he says, "I also have become as you are." But it does seem to have a certain correlation with another famous Pauline passage from the book of 1 Corinthians. And so I'm going to ask you to look at this passage with me, just because it's apropos. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 18. Flip on over to 1 Corinthians 9. It says in verse 18, Paul says, "What then is my reward, that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make use of my right in the gospel?" In other words, Paul knows that as a minister of the word, one who is declaring the gospel, he has a right to receive compensation for his ministry and teaching. This is a halakha from Yeshua. And Paul even quotes it in another passage, says, "The workman is worth his hire." It's a halakha from Yeshua. However, Paul chooses not to take the compensation. Why? So that he won't be beholden to anyone. So he won't be in a position of, perhaps it's a control thing for Paul. He doesn't want to have to face the board of directors. I don't know. But for whatever reason, Paul, we speak of being a tent maker, right? That Paul was a tent maker. He supported himself. Anyway, he goes on in verse 19. He says, "For though I am free from all," in other words, nobody's paying me, "I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Famous Pauline passage. You've probably heard it before, read it before, I would think. But it's problematic. It's extremely problematic, at least from a Messianic Jewish perspective. It's typically understood to mean that Paul adopted hypocritical pretenses in order to win people to the gospel. That's how, and that's praiseworthy somehow. So when around Jews, he pretended to be Jewish. When around Torah-observant people, he pretended to be Torah-observant. When around non-observant people, he acted non-observant, and so forth. Chameleon-like. In fact, when Paul does make strong statements elsewhere about his faithfulness to Torah, and when he pays for the vows of those Nazarites in Acts 21, and he goes to the temple and makes the sacrifices under the advice of James, and so on, New Testament teachers often say, well, this is just Paul being all things to all people. He's with the Jews, he's doing Jewish stuff. When he's out with the Gentiles, he's a Gentile. You know, Paul's doing all being all things to all people in order to win some. But in fact, he was only pretending to be Torah observant. He no longer keeps the law. That's the normal explanation here. If that were the case, I would say Paul's behavior is troubling. Troubling, to say the least. Disingenuous. Another word that comes to mind. Deceitful. Become as I have become as me because I've become like you. In other words, become hypocritical. Become a cheat. Put on a facade. This method of evangelism has often been attempted, actually, in Messianic Judaism. In fact, to some extent, we owe the birth of the modern Messianic Jewish movement to this very principle of, like, to some extent, let's create something that looks a little bit more Jewish so we can get more Jewish people saved. You know, there's some of that in there. We've got a little bit of that going on. People pretending to be more Torah observant than they are, hopefully to win some Jewish people to Messiah. But in fact, many of those people never believed in the authority of the Torah, the ongoing validity of the Torah, that they were practicing. They were just doing it as a ruse. Others of us came along and took it seriously. But it's deceitful, is it not? Can we be honest here? I don't believe that Paul was operating in that mode. And no, I don't believe we should be either. And I think that the 20-some sermons that we've come into Galatians now, perhaps we have learned the way Paul speaks, we've learned his terminology well enough that we can come to a better understanding of this passage. I would say we are in a better position to understand this passage than we were before. So now, let's take a look at it. Let's apply some of the terminology that we've learned, how Paul uses some of this terminology, and see if we can make better sense here. So we'll try again. In verse 20, he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. But this is problematic because, in fact, he is Jewish. And he never quit being Jewish. He's a Jew. He's always been a Jew. And he never quit being Jewish. So what does it mean? I think what we have to understand him to be saying here, what he means here is that when among Jewish people, he uses that to his advantage. His shared Jewishness. He uses that to his advantage to share a common ground, that we share a common ground, a common cultural, historical heritage. And he uses that in order to present the gospel. Yes. To the Jews, hey, we're all brothers here. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. What does this mean? Sounds like what it means is, When I'm around people who are Torah observant, who think that the Torah has value and so they keep the Sabbath or whatever, I pretend to be the same as them, even though I'm not, and I know that the Torah doesn't have any authority over me. That's what it sounds like he's saying. That's not what he's saying. What is he saying? What does he mean when he uses that terminology, under the law? He means, we've seen him use that term several times to refer to Jewish people in general, yes, like, you know, born under the law. But he uses it particularly, specifically, to refer to converts, to Gentiles converting to Judaism who go under the law. All right? So I think we could apply the same reading here. It should be read to those who have gone through conversion to become Jewish. I became as one who had gone through conversion to become Jewish, though not myself having undergone conversion to become Jewish. In other words, he met them where they were at. He accepted their status as converts. He reached out to them at their level of comprehension and understanding. He presented the gospel as relevant to them in their new status as proselytes to Judaism, even though he himself is Jewish and not a proselyte in any sense. How about this one? Verse 21. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Now, if under the law refers to Gentiles who have become Jewish, outside the law refers to, it doesn't refer to lawlessness or paganism, it refers to Gentiles who have not gone through conversion and are not going through conversion to become proselytes, such as, Paul hopes, the Galatians. Paul becomes as they are. In what sense does he become as they are? To what extent, we don't know. But we do know, for example, like I mentioned, he ate with them. He would eat with them. You know, he would set aside the high halakhic table fellowship, or the food standards for the sake of table fellowship. And we saw that in Antioch. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying Paul ate treif. I'm not saying that Paul ate unclean meats. But there's room to wiggle. And where he could wiggle, he wiggled. And there was room to budge, and where he could budge, he budged. He says, look, it's not, I myself am not outside the law. That is to say, I myself am not a Gentile. I myself am not a Gentile God-fearer. Instead, I'm under the law of Messiah. I remain halakhically Jewish, even as a believer. I remain under the law of Messiah. But he bends where he can bend, and he flexes what can be flexed in order to win those who are not halakhically Jewish, in order to win Gentiles. That's all he's saying there. So this is how I would understand the passage. This is how I would understand it. When he says, I'm not under the law, he's saying, I'm not a convert. When he says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, he's just referring to Gentiles. It doesn't mean that he was being disingenuous in any sense. This is how I would understand it. He says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And maybe this is how we should understand our verse back in Galatians as well. Galatians 4:12 again. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. In other words, he entreats the Galatians, the Gentiles there, to make the social sacrifices necessary, just as he has done for them, in order to eat with them and fellowship with them. he had to bend his standards and face probably some ostracizing, some ostracization. Is that a word? Ostracizement? Ostracism. Yes, thank you. He had to face some ostracism. Yes. So he begs them to do so too, and to join him in that place of social tension, not accepted by the Roman world because they don't participate in the Roman cult, and not accepted by the Jewish world because they have not elected to undergo full conversion. Become as I am. And he goes on, he says in verse 13, he says, "You know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." We learn here, Paul first arrived with Barnabas in Pisidian Antioch. He was sick. He was sick from the journey. It was a long journey. And in another place, he describes the journey. He says, all of his journey, he says, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, he had just come up a river. Danger from robbers. It was a lawless area that he had to pass through. In toil, in hardship, sleepless nights, he says. Hunger, thirst, often without food. Cold and physical exposure. It's all in 2 Corinthians 11. So he arrives in Galatia, he's sick. And apparently he spent an extended time in the community there. And while he recovered, while he convalesced, in order to prepare, as he convalesced to prepare to journey on, the God-fearing Gentiles to whom he is writing nursed him back to health while he shared and taught the gospel. And he says they received him as a messenger of God. It says an angel of God. You know, angel is a messenger. Messenger is an angel. They received him as a messenger of God. Not that they thought he was an angel dropped from heaven. It just means a prophet. They received him as a prophet and as Yeshua himself. Paul is alluding to the Master's words. Yeshua says, "Whoever receives you, receives me." And recalling all of this, one might say, recalling it with some nostalgia, Paul says in verse 15, "What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Some speculate that maybe Paul had eye trouble. You know, that was his ailment. Because he doesn't say what his ailment was. Maybe he had eye trouble, perhaps as a result of the Damascus Road experience. But you can't really prove that from this verse. It could simply be an idiom. It might just be an idiom. Like, "I can testify you would have given me your right arm." You know, doesn't mean that, you know, if it said that, we wouldn't be saying, well, Paul had arm trouble. You know, or you would have given me the shirt off your back, for example. It's that sort of thing. He says, you would have gouged out your eye. Paul asks them, he says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And the answer is, yes, he has. That is the case. And all through the Bible, we see that every teacher and prophet who speaks the truth of the Word of God experiences enmity from those to whom he speaks it. It is a biblical pattern. And Paul is experiencing it with the Galatians now as we're reading. By telling the Galatians that they should not consider conversion as an option, he earns the enmity of those who are already going down that path and will continue down that path despite what he says. So yes, he earns their enmity. He says to the Galatians in verse 17, "They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them." Who is the they? This is really a key verse here. To use Mark Nanos' word, they are the influencers. We've been following the story all through the Epistle of Galatians. They are the influencers. As we are reading, we believe they are also believers in Messiah. They are Jewish believers and possibly converts, full proselytes, who are believers in Messiah. But the thing with the they is the they don't accept Paul's gospel of Gentile inclusion. And we call them the influencers, not a name they called themselves. They didn't have that on their business card or something. But we call them the influencers because they're influencing the Galatians to undergo full conversion to Judaism. But Paul says they're making much over you. They're making a big deal about you. They're making a really big deal about you, but not for any good purpose. They're making a big deal about you, so you'll make a big deal about them. They make much of the Gentiles and make a big deal about them. Why? Because they're trying to persuade them that their Gentile status in the synagogue and in Judaism is inappropriate. So they apply all sorts of persuasion, taking up the cause of the Gentile believers, maybe showing sympathy for their plight. Say, man, you got it rough. You should convert. You're getting beat up by the Romans, and you're not allowed, you know, you're not even allowed to come up and read from the Torah, you know. What are you? A lot of persuade. They're making a big deal over them. Why? Because the Gentiles are outside of the status quo. They upset the established social boundaries. They make it difficult for the Jewish believers. The Jewish believers are trying to enjoy a healthy, positive, normal relationship with the rest of the Jewish community, and they got all these Gentiles hanging around them. It's embarrassing. You know? It is. It's like, jeepers. Moreover, they probably truly believe what they're saying. They probably truly believe that without full conversion, the Gentile believers are shut out of the kingdom. So Paul says they want to shut you out. They want to shut you out so that you may make much of them. They're being the gatekeepers here. The gatekeepers to the synagogue and the gatekeepers to the kingdom of heaven. They're saying, you want in, you got to come through us. And there's something we got to do first. So the influencers want to shut the God-fearing Gentile believers theologically out of the kingdom unless they undergo circumcision and full conversion. And they want to physically keep them out of the local assemblies. So Paul says it's always good to be made much of if it's for a good purpose. Not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. He does realize that his tone is a little out of balance. Well, he's perplexed. And it's a perplexing problem, is it not? And you know what's cool? Thanks to the emergence of modern Messianic Judaism, it's a perplexing problem again. It's a perplexing problem that's reemerged. It's reappeared, and it continues to engender new arguments and to create enmity between believers. I'm perplexed. We're all perplexed. Paul says that he feels like a woman giving childbirth, you know, going through labor pains for these Galatian believers. He feels like, I feel like I'm going through childbirth for you again. In other words, giving birth to the same child a second time for the same baby. He says, my little children, I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. But he's capable and he's willing to do it for that goal. Here's the goal: until Christ is formed in you, until Messiah is formed in you. What does that mean?
How does Messiah form inside a person? How does Christ form inside you? Inside a body of believers. How does Messiah form inside a body of believers? You know, Paul just kind of mentions it offhandedly, doesn't he? But it's clearly the goal. It's the goal. It's the goal of his interaction. It's the goal of the letter. It's the goal of the community. It is the goal. He's worried about them until Messiah is formed within them. Okay, it's the goal. I think it should be our goal too. Personally. As individuals. As a body of believers, even corporately. So both personally and corporately. That Messiah might be formed within us. Within each of us. What does that mean? Look, I'm a mystic. You know, I am a mystic. I really believe in this stuff. I mean, I actually believe what I'm preaching. I do. I believe this stuff. And I believe in the Spirit of Messiah within us. And I believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. I believe that same anointing Spirit that rested upon Mashiach abides within us and upon us. I believe this stuff, and I take it very literally. On the other hand, you also know that I'm pretty ruthlessly pragmatic about this kind of stuff. And I understand the formation of Messiah pragmatically. I do not believe that it happens automatically. I don't believe in some kind of abracadabra spiritual transformation. It doesn't happen without rigorous effort, without serious spiritual introspection, without commitment, and without devotion. Let me explain. In first century Judaism, and this is Paul's world, you know, and he's a disciple of the sages, and he's a disciple of Yeshua. And in first century Judaism, discipleship was, the goal of discipleship was to be like your teacher. To become like your teacher. Yeshua even says so. In Luke 6, he says a disciple is not above his teacher, but when he is fully trained, he will be like his teacher. That was the point. That was the point of being a disciple. So that's the goal. What's your goal in life? You ever thought about that? Maybe you young people have thought about goals. After a certain age, you forget about goals. For a while you have goals, and then after a while you're just waiting. But I remember as a young person having some goals, but they were more nebulous, kind of ill-defined. Like, well, I thought it'd be great to be a rock star, but so I had goals of like not working much. I remember that being one of my goals. I didn't have really high goals, but I hope you do. I hope you have high goals for your lives. I hope you set your goals really, really high. I think that's important, to have high goals, because if you have low expectations, you'll certainly achieve those. You know, if you set your goal low, you're probably going to achieve that, right? So set your goals really high. That's important. And there should be goals for job, goals for career, you know, that sort of thing. Goals for spouse, you know, all that sort of thing. That's really important. I'm all for that. But on the other hand, the only goal that matters, the only goal that should really, really, really matter is this one goal. If you are a disciple of Yeshua, and you have to decide that too. You have to decide, am I a disciple of Yeshua or not? Or am I just kind of hanging around with religious people because I have nothing better to do on Saturday? Say, if you are a disciple of Yeshua, your goal is simple. Your goal in life, your goal is to become like your teacher. To be like Yeshua. Have you ever heard that before? Of course you have. It's a very simple concept. It's a very simple principle to grasp. But it's not such a simple thing to implement. I am certain that this is what Paul means when he says, until Messiah is formed in you. Until Messiah is formed in you. Perhaps Paul fears that the Galatian Gentiles are trading, that they're trading their identity in Messiah for identity in Judaism. And he's afraid that they're abandoning the high calling of discipleship. It doesn't mean that, don't get the idea as if Judaism and discipleship are opposites or incompatible. Not at all. For Jewish believers, they're not only compatible, they're inseparable. For a Jewish believer to abandon Judaism, it would be an abandonment of discipleship. But Paul was speaking to Gentile believers here, and in his mind, if the Gentile believers actually, you know, become Jewish, they forfeit their central identity in Messiah alone. And they become just like, well, normal Jews. I mean, they become like, it's the ordinary thing. If they keep their faith through the conversion process, if they even keep their faith through the conversion process, they're no longer going to rely solely upon Messiah for their sense of attachment to God, the kingdom, and the people. So the great danger then, if I could summarize what's going on here, and I think we see this, I think we've seen this among when we've had brothers and sisters that, they were drawn to us, drawn to Judaism, because of the Jewishness of Jesus. And at a certain point, imperceptibly, something began to shift where it was, they were no longer drawn to Judaism because of Jesus, rather they were drawn to Judaism despite Jesus. And we lost them. We lost these brothers and sisters. So I think something Paul has similar concerns here. It's not identical. It's not the identical situation, but it's a similar concern. It's a similar situation. So the great danger is that Paul is concerned about is that Messiah might not be fully formed in these Galatian believers. That their Jewish identity might become fully formed, but Messiah might be set aside, set on the shelf, so to speak, put into this box. This box is called, maybe he is, maybe he isn't. We'll just put him in there. We don't know. Put him in the maybe he is, maybe he isn't box. Or maybe put him into the he was a good man and good teacher box. You might put it, because you don't need him anymore, box him up. This is what Paul's concern is here. If you take this step, you don't need him anymore. Because it will no longer matter. He'll no longer be the center of identity. So this is a big concern for Paul. It's a big concern for me. I'm perplexed. You know me. I'm always perplexed. I'm not perplexed because of Judaism, though. I mean, because of the attraction to Judaism. I mean, we see a lot of it here. We see a lot of that here, but that's just a function of who we are in this in-between place. You know, that's going to happen. People are moving in different directions, and occasionally we cross paths, you know? That's going to happen. I'm not concerned so much about that. I'm more concerned about Christianity. Because unlike in Paul's world, where being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, being a follower of Yeshua, being a follower of the Messiah, unlike in that world, where it was all or nothing, it was this like this all or nothing commitment to the process. It took a radical devotion. I mean, we're talking discipleship to Yeshua. That was a huge deal, huge sacrifice to join this, to get involved with these believers, this Jewish movement. It was a huge sacrifice. It had social ramifications. It had political ramifications. It's like being in China. You know, it's like if you decide to become a believer in China, yeah? That's going to have some consequences on every level. You might lose your business. You might be arrested for crying out loud. You could be tortured. That's what it was like in those days. It, Instead, in today's world, here in North America, and for most of Christianity, it's rather than that, it's just taken for granted. It's like this lukewarm, it's like this casual religious affiliation with any number of institutions, which requires no social discomfort whatsoever and no separation from the world, and actually requires nothing. So the average believer today has no compulsion to become like his teacher. And, you know, is that even taught? Is that even known? I mean, what would Jesus do? I know about the bracelets, but do we know his teachings? In speaking with people, I don't think we do. One would think that most Christians, most believers, most messianics, I don't care what you call yourself, one would think that most people have never even read the Sermon on the Mount. Where is long-suffering? Where is forgiveness? Where is the man? Show me the man who turns the other cheek. Where is the man who repays evil with good? Where is the man who removes the log from his eye before pronouncing judgment on the speck in his neighbor's eye? Where is the man who walks the straight and the narrow, who asks and seeks and knocks? You know what I'm talking about. If we were serious about the business of seeing Messiah formed within us, we would be serious about the business of heeding his words and obeying them, lest we be like the foolish man who heard his words but did not heed them and so built his house on the sand. But most believers, I mean, we aren't serious about this. We're playing games here. We're not serious. We're not serious about the business of seeing Messiah formed. We aren't even aware, apparently, that that is the goal. We aren't even aware of the goal of discipleship, that it is to be like Messiah. Isn't this true? I mean, is it not what I'm saying? Is this not true? And so we see ourselves and we see others professing believers, these professing believers behaving in the same worldly ways, the same worldly patterns as the rest of the world, as if that's a completely normal thing for a Christian to do. You know, as if it's a completely normal thing for a Christian to have the same entertainments, to have the same low standards and values, morals and ethics, the same rates of promiscuity, the same types of materialism, acquisition, avarice, the same types, the same rates of marriage failure, the same types of petty quarrels, rivalries, and hatreds between brothers and sisters, as if it means nothing at all to be a Christian, nothing at all to be a disciple, nothing at all to be a believer. Why is this? Because we don't have this goal to be like the Messiah. We don't have this purpose for Messiah to be formed in us. Even if it is our goal, it's too easily forgotten. It's too easily forgotten, abandoned, set aside, left to wither, choked by other worries and concerns. Remember the Master's parable. Only one out of four disciples actually bears fruit. Why? Why only one out of four? Because the others all lose the goal. So I invite you today to consider the apostle's words and to empathize with his anguish and his perplexity, to internalize his pain, how he feels like a woman in labor for the same child. As it says in the prophet Hosea, you know, it says in Hosea 13:13, it says regarding the people of God, it says, the pangs of childbirth come for him, but he is an unwise son. For at the right time, he does not present himself at the opening of the womb. What's this say? The prophet Hosea is saying, you know what you're like? You're like a baby. And it's time to be born, and your mother's having the birth pains, but you don't want to be born. And so you don't want to leave the womb. You don't want to leave the womb. And so the prophet is rebuking Israel. there in Hosea 13:13. I would say it's like the opposite of being born again. Our Master says, Amen, Amen. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Does Hosea 13:13 describe us? Does it describe your spiritual life? Though pangs of childbirth come, he's an unwise son. He doesn't present himself at the opening of the womb. Maybe this is a good time, beginning of the summer here, to refocus on the goal to be more like Messiah till he be formed in you. And to let that be your second birth. Let that be what it is to be born again, your born again experience. That you give birth to a new human being, a new creature. Paul says, new creature. He uses that term. One made in the image of Christ. Remember what he said back in verse 20 of chapter 2? He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. No longer I who live, Messiah who lives in me, Paul says. May the Holy One, blessed be He, be pleased to grant you success, that His Son Yeshua may be fully formed within you, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the full stature of Messiah.
And learn from me, and find rest for your soul.